Let's take our Bibles. We'll turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. We're in the doctrinal section of the book of Romans. And the first three chapters talk about everybody is a sinner in need of a Savior. Chapters 4 and 5 speak of that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapters 6 through 8 speak of what we do once we're Christians, how we live the Christian life. And it's called sanctification. And it simply means being set apart for God. And so it's the part where the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, making us more and more like the people he wants us to be. And I guess if I could just sum up what this chapter really is saying is, if we're going to live the Christian life, we've got to live it by the power of God. There's no way we can live it in our own strength. And that's really what we get out of this. We try and live it in our own strength, we're going to fail. It's the bottom line. We'll become discouraged and we'll figure like, there's no way I can do this. And the reality is there is no way we can do this. You know, we can only live the Christian life the way God wants us to live, by his enabling. And that's really what I see as we come to Romans chapter 7. Again, this section on sanctification, starting from chapter 6, back in chapter 6, it primarily seemed to focus on the fact that we're dead to sin. And it used that picture, that literal event of Jesus' death and resurrection. And just like he died literally, so we died, if you will, to sin. Sin no longer has that power that it once had over us. And so a couple of key points in chapter 6, like verse 6 of chapter 6, all things that Christians really need to know. In verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with or rendered inoperative or put out of business, if you will. In verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. And then in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so the key things to know, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might simply be put out of business, that sin nature might not rule over us like it once did. And also to reckon, to consider yourselves to be dead to sin. A dead person isn't going to be tempted anymore, you know, when you look at it that way. And then present or yield yourselves to God as instruments, weapons of righteousness in his hands to be used for the Lord. And so in chapter 6, we see that we as believers were dead to sin. In chapter 7, it's going to focus on the law, and the same issue is that we're dead to the law, if you will. We're not under this contract before God where he gives us a list of commandments, and if we keep them, then we're going to be in right relationship with God. It's not the way we get in right relationship with God. It's by receiving his son as our Lord and Savior. So the law is not our means for salvation. In fact, the law, as we're going to see, it brings the knowledge of sin and even brings to the surface our sinful passion. You know, where there's a sign that says, don't do this, what do we want to do? We want to do that. You know, we want to push it to the edge. We want to break that boundary. And so as we come into chapter 7, we see that we're dead to the law. And two key things that I want to speak on is that the law cannot save us. Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we read, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The conclusion is that man is justified. He is declared innocent before God, have a right standing before God, not by the works of the law, but apart from the law, and simply by faith in Jesus Christ. And so I think most of us really get that. We're saved by trusting Christ as our Savior, not by working really hard to be good before God. But once we're saved, and that's what we're talking about in chapter 6 through 8, this sanctification process, we so often, it's like we want to take the baton from God and go, okay, you saved me, I'll take it from here. Now I'm going to live the Christian life. And we try, don't we? We try as hard as we possibly can, and so often we fail. That was the first 2 years of my Christian life. I mean, and I think it's simply because I didn't know any better. I just thought, I'm a Christian now. I'm supposed to do the right things, right? I'm supposed to be good and not do the bad things. And I would try, and I would fail repeatedly. And was extremely discouraged in my Christian walk until I came across the reality that I can't do it in my own strength. I can only do it with God's power. And so what does that look like? Simply speaking, it's like when I run into situations where I'm failing, I cry out to the Lord. Lord, I can't do this, but I know you can. I know you can give me the strength to see me through that. And so sometimes that's an as-needed basis. Sometimes that's a day-by-day basis. Sometimes that's a moment-by-moment basis, if you know what I'm saying. And that's how we live an abundant life before the Lord. So the law cannot save us, and the law cannot sanctify us either. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" You know, you've started by the Spirit of God coming into your life and making you a brand new creation. Are you now going to take that baton, so to speak, and are you now going to make it to completion through your own fleshly or human efforts? That's foolish, because we'll fail every time as we try that. So again, in chapter 7, key thing that I see is we can't live the Christian life on our own strength. It's got to be by the power of God. And I think we'll see that coming out as we go through. So the first six verses, let's read those of Romans 7 as we speak of being freed from the law or the requirements that the law would put upon us. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." The newness of the Spirit now having come into our life to allow God to place those desires and the enabling to live for him, as opposed to a list of regulations that we're trying so hard to keep. So as we back up here to verse 1, "Do you not know?" Again, this is one of those things that he's wanting to communicate, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And that's true. I mean, when you look at it, as long as a person is alive, he is bound by the laws of the land, if you will, or the law of Moses. But once he's dead, okay, as they say, there's no cops in the cemeteries. You know what I mean? Those guys aren't going to be breaking any laws in there. So he gives us this example of the marriage law, which really makes perfect sense, doesn't it? A woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband to be faithful to him. But if the husband dies, she's released from that law of her husband. If while her husband lives, she marries another, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul is teaching on marriage, he says much the same thing concerning a couple where one of the spouses has died. Here in Romans 7, he's not teaching on marriage, but he's using basically the same example, the same truth that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. It says, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." And so it makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? With that law of marriage. As long as each person is alive, well, there's a commitment there to be faithful to them. And if you go outside that covenant, you're going to be breaking that law and would be referred to as an adulteress or as an adulterer. But if the spouse dies, then you're free. You're free from that law, able to marry someone else. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, only in the Lord. Make sure it's a believer. You know? It was asked Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, "Have you ever considered divorce?" And she said, "Divorce, no. Murder, yes. Divorce, no." I don't think that's the kind of death Paul's talking about right here in this case. And so we get the idea, and Paul uses this as an example for the believer. As we go into verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ." And he mixes the metaphor just a little bit, but for a purpose. But the idea is there's been a release there. You've been freed from that law so you could be free from that. And notice it's through the body of Christ. And I think that refers to his death. Again, his death brings about the breaking of the power of sin in our life and also breaking that old covenant. Let me put it this way, ushering in that new covenant, where a person can have a relationship with God through Jesus. So, dead to the law, verse 4, through the body of Christ, that you may be married, using that same illustration that he used in verses 2 and 3, but that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible uses a number of different metaphors for the relationship of the church, of the believers to Jesus Christ. One of them is the body. We're referred to as the body of Christ. And it's like we're the hands and the feet, and Jesus is the head. He's the one that gives us the direction and so forth. We're also referred to as an army, the army of God, where we're the soldiers and Jesus is the commander. And another, where we're referred to as a building, Jesus is the foundation, and we're built upon that building into a holy temple to the Lord. And then another one, as we touch on right here, is that of a bride. The church is the bride and Jesus is the groom, and it pictures that love relationship that we as believers are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the idea here is that we're set free from this, set free from the requirements of the law to be married to another, to be married to Jesus, and notice that we should bear fruit, the end of verse 4, bear fruit to God. The idea of the marriage relationship, where the fruit that the couple is going to have is going to be the offspring, the children. And here, the offspring, if you will, the fruit that would come would be the work that God does in our life, what we're talking about today, living the Christian life. And the fruit that we read about is what Paul talks of in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit that we're often familiar with. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5, ask yourself, is this what I see in my life? You know, is this what I see coming out of my life? The fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing within your life as you yield your life to the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Some translations say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Do you see that in your life? Do you see a love coming out of you for the unlovely, if you will? Do you see a joy? Do you see a peace? Do you see a patience? Lord, help me have more patience. I tell you what, he'll help you. If you pray that prayer, he'll help you have more patience. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in our life. The question is, what happens when this isn't happening in our life? I think that's where we recognize, man, I'm not living the life that God really wants me to have. Well, the Holy Spirit isn't producing that. It might be that you or me, we're trying really hard to be patient, but maybe we're trying apart from the enabling of the Lord. This is the fruit of the Spirit, what he is creating through our lives. And so the offspring of this relationship that we have with Jesus, you know, with the marriage metaphor that's being used, the Apostle Paul, when he's teaching on marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about what the wife should do in the relationship, what the husband should do in the relationship. And then when he gets to the end of it, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So you have that beautiful union that God created as a picture, if you will, of what our relationship with the Lord, excuse me, is to be like, and the fruit that's to be born. Now he says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So I'd see this in the flesh, pre-Christian, if you will. When you look at the NIV, it's when we were controlled by our sinful nature, or the New Living Translation, when we were controlled by our old nature. In other words, before we were believers, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. And again, the example that I gave, you got a sign, you've got a bench over there. It says wet paint, don't touch. What do you want to do? You want to touch it. You want to go see, is it still wet? You know, or you got the guy whose yard keeps getting cut across to around the corner. So he puts up the sign, don't walk on the grass. What do you want to do? You want to cut the corner. When you see the speed limit, 55, no more. What do you do? All right, I'm going to push. How much faster can I go? Am I alone in this? How much faster can I go before the highway patrol pull me over? You know, it's like we want to push. How many of you go, I want to go 45? I shouldn't ask that in an elderly congregation. I got to say that right now. That's not the question to ask, okay? But you get the idea as we're looking at this. Sin is aroused by the law, and the fruit that it bears, as we see at the end of verse 5, is death. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 also talks about the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and now ask yourselves again, as we go through this list, do I see some of this stuff coming out in my life? The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, notice, and the like. It's like the list can go on and on. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The outcome of practicing these things, living a lifestyle of these things, you're not going to heaven. Okay? So the fruit of that, like we saw at the end of verse 5, it's death. Okay? The law, it arouses those sinful passions. And before we came to know the Lord, I mean, those are the kind of things that were coming out of our being. Verse 6, but now, verse 6, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so again, under the new covenant, the idea is the Holy Spirit has come inside of our lives. He's regenerated us, and this is the relationship that we have with the Lord, as opposed to the list of regulations that we're trying in our own strength to keep. Then a question might come into our mind, well, what about the law then? Are you saying then we don't, that's not something we need to worry about, we need to do? Check it out. When the Holy Spirit is working in our life, what is he producing? He's producing the fruit that is in accordance with God's law. Can you see that? So the production of the Holy Spirit really is going to be the fulfillment of God's law in our life. It's just the pathway of him doing the work through us rather than us trying in our own effort to be able to do it. The outcome is much the same, isn't it? So it's how we live, how we depend upon God really for our Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the idea, again, is the same thing. If we're just trying to be right before God by keeping the letter of the law, it's legalism, isn't it? It's like, I'm more holy than you are. I do better than you do. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for a heart yielded over to him and him doing the work through the believer's life and the fruit of key number one, love coming forth from that. And so the question that would naturally come up, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? If you're talking like that. So let's go ahead and speak of the goodness of the law as we read verses 7 through 13. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Answer, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was once alive. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So back in verse 7, what shall we say? Is the law sin? Well, no, the law is good. The law is not sin. The law reveals the righteous standards of God, and thus how man fails to measure up to those righteous standards. It told us in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's how we know what's right and wrong, is by seeing God's laws, the standards that he has written down. But in verse 8, he says, it's not that the law is sin, but rather, verse 8, sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. It's like sin personified. It's like sin is coming and taking advantage of the commandment that's saying, don't do this, and creating within us this desire to do the wrong thing. It's like it's out to get us, if you will. I think about the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. And it said that the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he didn't respect Cain's offering. He rejected Cain's offering. And Cain, of course, he got so upset, he ends up murdering his brother over it. And as we look back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So it seems like the reality is whatever Cain did in bringing his offering, he wasn't doing the right thing. His heart wasn't in the right place, if you will. And notice how God, he personifies sin. If you do not do well, sin, it lies at the door. It's like sin is crouching behind the door, waiting for you to walk through it. And as soon as you come through, it's going to pounce on you and it's going to beat the tar out of you. But you should rule over it. That's kind of the idea. The sin nature still present with us. You know, as we talked before, when Jesus died upon the cross, his death ushered in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. So when we receive Christ, the penalty of sin has been dealt with. We're forgiven. The power of sin has been dealt with. Sin no longer has to dominate over our life, but the presence of sin, it's still there with us. The temptations that we have on seemingly an ongoing basis, tempting us to be bitter, to be critical, to be you name it. I mean, that presence is still there and it's going to be there as long as we're living on this earth. But we should rule over it, and we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the idea, is yielding to God's enabling rather than going, I'm going to try and conquer this in my own strength. And so he continues on. In verse 9, I was alive once without the law. Now, I don't know, maybe he was referring to his pre-Pharisee days when he was more in his youth, where he didn't have the law he was trying to live up to. He says, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know, and let me back up just a minute in verse 7. He says, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, and I'm sure he could have listed the commandments and go, I've kept every one of them. I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never lied. I've never stolen. But when he got to the 10th one, when he got to covetousness, that's not an outward thing, is it? It's an inward thing. It's an inward desire to want something that's not yours. It's an inward desire to want something that's somebody else's. The law says, do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. That's his. That's not yours. And so Paul said, I wouldn't have known that sin unless the law had clearly said that I'm not supposed to have those kind of desires. And so Paul himself recognized that that was inside of him. And maybe that's what he's saying, is he was alive once without the knowledge of the law, being grown up and being a Pharisee and so forth. But again, in verse 10, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. God's law, is it sin? No, certainly not. Is God's law good? Absolutely. The commandment that was to bring life. You know, the commandments that were given, here's the list. Obey. You're going to be blessed. You know, the commandment was meant to bring life, but because of man's inability to keep it, it brought the curses. It brought the judgment and so forth. In Leviticus 18:5, it says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. The big problem is the word if, because we have a hard time with the doing. Man cannot keep the statutes and judgments of the Lord. Man is sinner by nature. You know, we've got the standards where it says, obey and you'll be blessed, disobey and you'll be cursed or you'll be judged. And we try hard and we fail. And then we've got the gospel that tells us that the Lord is going to come into our life. He's going to give us the desire. He's going to give us the ability to be able to live the Christian life. I wanted to give you this quote by Kenneth Wiest. It says, do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Isn't that great? I mean, here's the law saying do this, but I don't have the hands or the feet to be able to do it. And here's the gospel that says soar like an eagle. And the gospel gives me the wings to be able to do that. And that's it. It's depending upon the Lord and receiving what he has for us. Again, sin personified in verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. And of course, that's what sin wants to do to us. It wants to deceive. It wants to destroy. You know, we have got a network against us. We have got the devil who is against us. We've got this world system that's influenced by the devil against us. And we have the sin nature that's still present with us. That's against us. You know, sin, we think, can look so attractive. You know, the Christian life, I mean, what does the devil want to paint? The Christian life is boring, man. Like, if you're not a Christian, you can do all of these fun things that Christianity says you can't do. How many of you know that's deception? You know, for the guy, go ahead, have that affair. It's going to be great. You know, that's what sin promises and what really happens. It kills the person. It destroys the wife. It destroys the children. It destroys the person's testimony. It destroys his life. That's what sin will give you. And that's what the devil is he's a liar. He's a deceiver. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 out of the NAS, it says, the God, small g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. In other words, he has brought deception. He is the deceiver. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil wants to do in our lives. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Not just life, but abundant life is what he offers us. So again, the sin nature is there, wanting to tempt us to do the wrong thing. How can I live the victorious Christian life? It's by yielding to the leading of the Lord in my life. So the law is not going to be able to save us. It shows us our need for a savior. Therefore, again, verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Again, the commandment magnifies the sin, if you will. It shows how bad the sin is. But what is it? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's forgiveness. Verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is good. It's just. It's holy. It's spiritual. What does that mean? It's spiritual. It could mean that, you know, God is spirit. He is the one who brought forth the law. I think maybe it has the idea of the law is meant to be more than just a list of external rules that we're supposed to keep, but truly that our heart is supposed to be in the right spot. And, you know, you go back into the Old Testament and you see that's what God was really saying to the children of Israel. When Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? Where did he go? He went back to Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall what? You shall love. It's not you shall keep these list of commandments. It's you shall love the Lord your God. You see, it's all birthed out of that relationship where the others are going to come. You shall love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall teach them to your children. These commandments shall be in your heart. When they're in your heart, then you really can communicate them over. And I think that's the idea. And listen to this precious verse that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, where it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. I mean, do you see the heart of God here in the Old Testament law? I mean, the heart that God has for his people, the relationship that he desires. And so the law is spiritual, but Paul says, I'm carnal. I'm carnal. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with me. The problem more specifically is with the sin nature that still dwells present with me. And so let's pick it up from verse 15, where Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's, again, it's like I want to do the right thing, but all I do is find myself doing the wrong thing. Can anybody relate with what he's saying there? I mean, can't you see that? It's like I want to do the right thing. I want, but I find myself, yeah, I want to think the right way. But man, the garbage that's going through my mind. And you know, when you look at this, he comes to that conclusion. It's not me, but it's sin that's dwelling in me. You know, you could kind of look at that and go, what is he saying there? Is that just kind of like the devil made me do it, man? It wasn't me. Is that? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's bringing it around to that's not the real me. Those thoughts that are going through my mind, that's not the real me. The real me is a new creation in Christ. I'm the one that the Holy Spirit has come and regenerated and make me a new person. Those thoughts that are going in, that's the old me. That's the old man. That's not me anymore. The sin nature is present there again with us. And so it's a wonderful revelation, I think, because it can be so freeing where we can go, you know, because what happens? Those thoughts go through your mind. You're like, God, just a wretch, you know, like amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I'm still a wretch, you know, and you can look at that and just go, whoa, wait a minute. That's not the real me. The real me is the one that delights in the Lord and loves the Lord. This is sin that dwells in me. He's not saying, well, that's not the real me. I'm going to keep on living like that and doing sinful things. What he's saying is he's recognizing, wait a minute, that's not me. I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to stop thinking that way because the real me is the one who loves the Lord and I'm going to follow after him. That's what I think he's pointing out here as he's showing us that. And so what does he say in verse 21? I find then a law or a principle, if you will, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law again, or maybe principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's like he sees that there's a battle going on inside of him. When I want to do good, evil is right there saying, nah, don't do good. It's kind of again like those caricatures of the angel on one shoulder and the demon on the other shoulder. You know, it's kind of the picture he's painting in a sense. It's true, there is a battle that's going on. The real you wants to follow after the Lord. The sin nature is trying to resurrect that old man who was crucified to get you to do those things that are wrong. And Paul, again, he talks about that principle in Galatians chapter 5, where he was talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5, 16 through 18, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you see him saying basically the same thing? You've got the flesh, you've got the spirit, and they're at war with one another so that you don't do the things that you really want to do. The exhortation, walk in the spirit. What does that mean? It means live your life according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So God has given us the ability to live for him. It's the choices that we make. Am I going to listen to God? You know, practically speaking, what does this look like? It means when the temptation comes, cry out to the Lord and go, God, I know you've given me the ability, the desire to do the right thing. Help me to do it. And that's what I want to do right now. And that can be, again, moment by moment as we go throughout our lives. And so as he comes to this conclusion, I see another law, verse 23, in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. O wretched man that I am. Notice he doesn't say what will deliver me. You know, what law, what regulation? How can I try harder to be better? He says, who will deliver me? He's on the right track, isn't he? Because God is the one who can bring the deliverance. Notice, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I think the idea, again, is these bodies, they're corrupted, aren't they? I mean, even as a born-again Christian, your body is in the process of decay still, isn't it? Through one man, sin entered the world and death as a result of sin. So these bodies are housing corruption still, are they not? And they will continue to until we're removed from them. And so the idea, I think, is this. Again, the three Ps. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin. The day is coming where we will be delivered from the presence of sin. The sin nature is still present, doesn't have to dominate, but still present as long as we are in these bodies. But the day is coming where that salvation will be complete, if you will, and we will receive that glorified body. And I think the glorious thing about the glorified body isn't so much that we're going to be buffed and a full head of hair, guys, but I think it's going to be that the sin nature is no longer present with us. Aren't you looking forward to that day where that completion will take place? Amen. Amen. So I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, the real me, the inner me, I want to serve God. I want to serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. He's just bringing to the forefront. He's not saying, well, in my mind, I want to do the right thing, but I'm going to go ahead and do the wrong thing with my body. He's pointing it out. He's going, this is how it is. The real me wants to do the right thing. The sin nature wants my body to do the wrong thing. As we segue into chapter 8, we're going to see, like we've been talking this morning, it's about yielding our lives to the Lord and following after him. And that gives us the victorious Christian life, which God wants for us, which is the only life that's really going to bring true fulfillment. It's good stuff, isn't it? Good stuff as we go through. Hey, if you've come out today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then I want to invite you to ask him into your heart. All you have to do is say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner and I repent of my sin. And Jesus, I want to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And if you do that, he will come in and begin to work in your life. He'll regenerate you and begin to make you that person he wants you to be. You'll never be alone again. So I encourage you, just in the privacy of your own heart, to say, God, I need you. I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness and I want my life to really count. Please do that, and we'd love to pray with you at the close of the service as well.